The passage that I just read is usually referred to as the armour of God. The armour of God. And I want to begin to look at that passage with you this morning. The one thing that you'll notice in that passage is that we who are Christians, we who are a church, we are called to wrestle, to wrestle. That's the word that's used there. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are called to wrestle. For us, the fight, verse 12, the fight. The word, the fight, really, it's a word to wrestle, or a wrestling. And I think, you know, we sometimes speak about warfare, Christian warfare, or the battle, or the fight. But I tend to think that the word wrestling perhaps conveys something extra to us. When you wrestle, a wrestling match goes on a long time, doesn't it? And man to man are grappling. You are grappling with your opponent. I think so, therefore, I'm going to say to you this morning that the passage teaches us that we are called to wrestle. And the reason why we are called to wrestle is because we have an opponent. We have an opponent. And the opponent is mentioned three times in this short section. The opponent is mentioned in verse 11 and verse 12 at length, and again in verse 16. So Paul is really, in this passage, Paul is concerned to teach the Ephesian church, and we can learn from it, that we are called to a wrestling in the Christian life, and we have to wrestle because we have an opponent. And this morning, I only want to ask two questions. The first one is about our enemy, our opponent. What or who is this enemy? What is this enemy? And the second question is, what is his aim? So first, what is our enemy? You could say, who? Who is our enemy? What can we learn about our enemy in this passage? And secondly, we need to understand the aim of our enemy. Secondly, what is his aim? So then, first of all, we're going to look at our enemy, our opponent, the one against whom or with whom we are called to wrestle, to fight. And I'm not going to say everything I can say about this morning. First of all, you'll notice in verse 11 that he is called the devil, the devil. And we're familiar with that term, the devil. In Greek, it's diabolos, diabolos. And diabolos has something to do with throwing. The devil is something who is a being who will throw things at you. Well, what will he throw? The idea is he will throw at you slanders or accusations. Okay, so when we call him the devil, we need to understand that this one will cast accusations against you. We sing a hymn, don't we, with these words, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. But you see, that hymn, whoever wrote that hymn, he understood that the devil is an accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read this. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Look, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, Scripture is telling you, you need to understand that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He is the accuser of the brethren. Now, I want you to think about this. It means that, first of all, the devil marks our sin. He takes notice of our transgressions, and he appeals to law. Doesn't this strike you as strange, that the devil will appeal for justice against us? What does an accuser do? He comes before the judge and he says, look what that person has done. Justice demands punishment. Can you see what's going on here? The devil, this is how the devil deals with. Paul wants us to understand that the devil works like this. He will take note of the sins of God's children. He will take note of them. He will mark them. And he will accuse you before God. He is an accuser. It's as if he comes and says, look at them. They are guilty. And what does that demand? Does it not demand their destruction, their death? And it's sobering, isn't it, to think that our transgressions, in this sense, we'll say more about this, but in this sense, they give the devil a hold over us, a kind of legal hold. We stand before a God of all justice, and the devil knows that, and he says, look at their sins. I accuse them before the throne. So the word diabolos, devil, means he is the accuser of the brethren, and his accusations are devastatingly destructive. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And then secondly, Paul goes on, and in verse 12, he speaks more about our enemy. And the first thing you'll notice in verse 12 is that he is using plurals. Plurals. So in other words, it's not that we have to reckon only with the devil. But in verse 12, he actually piles up four terms to describe our enemy. He says, for us, the fight is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not expecting stormtroopers to come in with guns or swords. No, it's not against men. We're not fighting against men. But he says, now look at these terms. We're fighting against principalities and authorities and world powers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenly places. And we say, well, there are many, many who make up this army ranged against us. Now, that won't surprise you. If you go to the Gospels, you will remember that Jesus met that man whose name was Legion. And he says, what is your name? My name is Legion. Why? Because we are many. And I don't think we're told exactly how many, but those demons who had possessed that man entered a herd of swine numbering 2,000. So we are talking about a huge number, and Paul describes them here as the spiritual hosts or host of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, I think what Paul wants us to understand is that those fallen angelic spirits who followed the devil in his rebellion are against us, all of them. Now, just bear with me for a moment while we look at the way Paul speaks about these spiritual hosts. In verse 12, he describes them as the world powers of the darkness of this age. Now, he's not talking about presidents and emperors. He's talking about the way in which the devil and his angels are controlling the thinking of the world. That's what he means when he talks about the world powers. Listen, it's of the darkness of this age. You see, he's trying to say to us, do you realize that the devil and his angels, so to speak, are effective or at work in this world controlling the way that society thinks. He is controlling the desires of the people in this world. We are living in a nation, and we are surrounded by other nations, and in this world and in our country, the devil is active, controlling the thinking and the desires of the people of this nation. He is at work in our world. And Paul has already spoken about this in Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he says, "This was once true of us." He says, "which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So when you look out, as it were, when you look upon society, you must not be at all surprised that men think, men have accepted deceptions and lies, that people are following evil desires, because Satan is at work and he has captured them and he is manipulating their thinking in one way or another. And we can ask the question, how is it that he darkens the understanding? How does he darken the understanding? And the answer is simple. He feeds it with lies and he denies it the truth. This is what is happening all around us. Our neighbours who do not know the Lord, they are being fed lies and they are not under the sound of the word. There are people not listening to the truth of God from the scriptures today. In other words, Satan has successfully held them back from the ministry of God. And he goes on, and I want you to notice this, and I won't develop it. He describes them as principalities and authorities. We're used to the phrase principalities and powers. But this description is telling us that these angelic spirits have a prominent status. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, they are referred to as princes. And Paul has collected all these terms together to say, to make us realize that the wrestling that we have to do is a very, very hard and serious business. And so the first thing that we need to learn this morning is that the Christian life is a life of wrestling, and it is against a strong enemy who has deadly methods. Okay, I'll say it again. The Christian life, if you are a believer this morning, you are called to wrestle. And your wrestling is against a deadly enemy, and he has devastating, devious methods. Okay, and I'll name two of them before I go on. He deceives you, and he accuses you. The deceiver and the accuser. So, first of all, that's a little bit, and not all, about our foe. Take it seriously. If you think, we'll come on to this, God willing, on a future week, but if you think about the devil's strategy of deceiving you, trying to deceive you, and when you think about that, it means that it is all the more necessary that you come and you disciple under the means of grace. You, as a Christian, you need to be fed on the Word of God. You need from week to week to have your thinking instructed so that you know how to live. You understand your God and the life that you are called to live. Everything in this depends on not being deceived, and so on. So we have this enemy and we are called to wrestle. But then secondly this morning, what is the devil's aim? What is the devil's aim? If I asked you to write on a piece of paper, just take a moment and write down, what do you think the devil's aim is in all this? I wonder what you'd write. Well, let me say, I'm going to say two things about his aim this morning. First of all, we need to understand why Paul is writing this. It's because he has already written to the Ephesians about a number of matters that they need to sort out or they need to know. Take this, for example. He's spoken to them about their unity in the church. Unity. From chapter 2:11, right through to chapter 4, his eye is upon the unity. In the middle of that, he's spoken to them about love. He's really said to them that he wants their hearts to be filled with love for Christ that flows over into love for one another. So he's talked to them about unity. He's talked to them about love. He's talked to them about the spiritual gifts. He's said to them, you need to understand why the Lord has placed spiritual gifts in the church. He's talked to them, fourthly, about growing as Christians. You see, under the ministry has been given to you so that you grow. And the Christian life is part of growing. And then he goes on, fifthly, and talks to them about holiness of life. We are called to walk in holiness of life. And then, finally, he has spent quite a lot of time talking about the way in which the Christian family should be organized. See, your families should look like this. Wives, husbands, fathers, children, masters, servants. See, this is the way your existence should be shaped. Okay? Now, Paul has talked to the Christians about these very, very important matters in their life. It's as if he's saying to them, you call yourself a Christian, you've got to look like a Christian. You've got to show it in your unity. You've got to show it in your love. You've got to show it in your ministry. You have to show it in growing. You have to show it in shunning the paths of evil and walking down in the paths of holiness. You have to set up your families so that you show that you're a Christian household. Now, he knows that on all of those points, the devil is going to attack them. It's as if he's saying to them, do you think you're going to get away with this easily? You're going to read my letter and walk away and say, oh, I'll do all that. Bang. Done. That's not how it works. On every one of those points and others, Satan will attack you. He will attack the unity of the church. He will seek to ensure that love is not followed in the church. He will try to nullify the gifts and discourage those with gifts from using them. He will try to stop the Christian from growing. He will certainly not want you to walk in paths of holiness. And as for your families, he will tear them apart. Do you know how? He will persuade you to organize your family in a different way from the way God has instructed you. Can you see what's going on? In every section of your life, Satan has an interest in leading you away from the will of God. And so that's the first thing. That's where the battle is. The battle is in a godly family, a godly walk. It's in growing under the ministry. It's in being united. That's where the battle is. And then secondly, the key, that is only part of, that's only step two. The real aim of Satan is to rob God of glory in the church. There's a reason why he wants the church to be ugly and disobedient and non-functional. Because he can then point to the church and say to God, look at it. You call that your church? He can speak to Jesus Christ. You call that ugly woman your bride? Look at the spots on her dress. You're not seriously calling that church your bride. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, there's this great verse. Ephesians 3:21, he says, "To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Mark those words, 3:21, "To him," that's to God the Father, "be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations." And that includes this generation. Okay, that includes this generation. In other words, this is what's at stake here. What's at stake here is the glory of God, as it were, brought out, honoured, displayed, discovered in the life of this generation of Christians, of your generation. Okay? Paul says, you, this generation in 2021, right? In this generation, God desires to be glorified in what you are and in how you behave. So this is huge, really, because God has attached his own honour and glory. It's staggering, isn't it, to think about it? God has attached his own honour and glory to our holiness and our obedience and our wrestling in the Christian fight. So I hope you can understand his aim. I've said to you that the devil comes with this attack upon you as a Christian. He wants you not to look like a Christian, and he wants this church not to look like a Christian church at all. He wants your families to be disordered and so on. But beyond that, he's seeking to rob God of the glory that is due to his name in us. God has chosen us to be his inheritance in the earth. He has chosen us to be the bride of his Son. And Satan wants that bride to be ugly and spotted and horrible, all mired in sin and ugliness. Now, I've almost finished, but let me say this to you. There are three places in the Bible where you can see clearly how the devil seeks to attack not just us, but God, okay, and Christ. And I give you these places to think about. The first place is in Revelation chapter 12 through 13. In Revelation chapter 12 through 13, John is shown the birth of a child. The birth of a child. That child is Jesus. And in the next breath, he shows you a dragon. Great, red, fiery dragon. And he makes it quite clear that the dragon is waiting. As the child is to be born, the dragon is waiting to devour the child. In other words, Satan's great aim is to destroy Jesus Christ. And John says he failed. He failed. That child was caught up into heaven. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ was not destroyed, but he was ascended. But you see what's happening? The devil's prime target is Christ. And then John goes on and says, and do you know what he's done now that he's failed? He turns his attention on the church. He couldn't destroy Jesus, so now he seeks to destroy the church. And John goes on to explain how the devil uses two beasts. Two beasts, well worth thinking about. The first beast are politicians. He uses politicians. Call them what you like, kings, presidents, politicians. And the second beast he uses are preachers. Ministers, call them what you like, but they are a particular kind of minister. They are the fakes, the false prophets. And so John is making us, in Revelation 12 and 13, he's John is speaking to us about the devil's primary aim to attack Jesus, but his having failed to do that, he now turns his attention on the church. Okay? That's one passage. The next passage I give you is Genesis chapter 3. God created Adam as his image. This is my image in the earth. And Satan came along and ruined that image with sin and death. What was he doing? Certainly he was destroying Adam, but he was, as it were, robbing God of his servant, robbing God of his son, robbing God of the glory that was due to him in Adam's life. And I said I'd give you three passages to think about. The third one is Job, chapters 1 and 2. Now, Job was famous for honouring God. But Satan comes along and he says, yes, but he says, it's not genuine, is it? He only fears you or honours you because you're blessing him. Take the blessing away and you'll soon find out that Job's devotion is hollow. It doesn't mean a thing. And you can see what's happening, can't you? The devil is, as it were, impudently challenging God, as if he's saying, you can't get one of those, that human race, to really love you. You can't get one of them to really serve you and honour you. And you can see in Scripture, I'm not going to say any more about this, but you can see how the devil wants to vaunt himself and raise himself and bring God and Christ down. So this morning I've said this to you. In the Christian life, the devil and his angels are very active against us. And they come deceiving you. Deceiving you. Be very careful about what you believe and whether you hear and receive the word of God. They come deceiving and they come accusing, and their real aim is not only to destroy you but to rob God of the glory due to his name. The devil is known somewhere as the Apollyon, right? That's the destroyer, and he will destroy your soul if you do not wrestle against him. So we'll stop there this morning. I'll just say this. This is a call to us to fight. This is not a call to sit in your deck chair and take it easy, right? The Christian life. If you're young, the devil will try to stop you in your tracks before you reach 21, long before that. And if you're old, the devil will try to finish you off before you reach the end. No matter what stage in life you're at, you need to get your armor on and fight. But when Paul, in saying all this, he is going to show us how to win the battle. Right? Paul is not a defeatist. Paul is calling on us to fight so that we may win. And I finished that way this morning. May God give us the wisdom to fight, the strength to fight, and may he give us the victory too. Amen.